Pastor Butch emailed this morning and he says this, but it's raining cats and dogs here in North Carolina. He was happy that we could worship together. It's feeling more and more like a football game here. So I'll try to talk fast here. We're at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. I began this chapter several weeks ago as we gathered for worship on that day, about maybe the 21st of September. And we're studying 1 Corinthians about being Christ followers in a challenging world, and that was Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, starting at verse 12. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything, you say. Food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, Dave Ramsey would walk up one side of me and down the other if he knew how many cars that I've bought over the years by financing them. I think, in fact, I've bought every single vehicle I've ever bought by financing except for the first two. Now, old Dave thinks that people should buy cars for cash. And to buy new cars is crazy, since you should let someone else depreciate them for you. I agree with him. All that interest we paid would be nice to have now, and so that we could, in his words, live and give like no other. I noticed that he usually says live like no other. When he's talking to church crowds, he says live and give like no other. So I think there's some selfishness in there. But we paid every one of those cards off. We actually never had to file for bankruptcy or anything like that yet. And when we paid those cars off, we would always receive a nice title of full ownership for the car from the bank, and it felt awesome. We will soon pay off our house as well. That's something that we've never done because we've never lived in a place long enough to actually do it. But now we have. We've stayed here, you've put up with me for all these years, and we are getting close to paying it off. And when we do, Lord willing, we will receive a deed for our home. It will be our own. Now, while we're paying for our home, the bank expects us to properly care for that investment. And they always make sure that I have properly insured with adequate coverage. And until I receive that deed, I cannot properly answer the question, do you own your home? With anything other than yes, well, kinda. Actually, the bank has the deed because I have X number of payments left. So Kathy and I have a home, but we really don't technically own it yet. As Christ followers, we left the deed to our lives in God's possession. We did that forever. It's not something we pay off. We're not making installments on this. When we became Christ followers, he got the deed. And that means he has a say in our lives. In fact, he has the say in our lives. At least he's supposed to. Sometimes we're reluctant to hand over control. This is a perennial problem because we're human and because we're stubborn. We start thinking that we can decide what we can and can't do. And sometimes we go contrary to scripture and we question the ownership, our ownership with God. And this was Paul's struggle with his spiritual children in Corinth. They thought that the freedom they had in Jesus meant that they could do anything they pleased. They thought that they could interpret life in their own way, and that led to what we looked at in 1 Corinthians 5, where there was an incestuous relationship going on. Remember, a man was sleeping with his stepmother, okay? And it seemed to, that it was approved of by the rest of the church, and Paul was horrified by this. And the bad thing about it was that kind of relationship was even taboo for the culture that they lived in. It was so bad that the pagan Corinthians wouldn't even do such a thing. And the church in Corinth had become a law unto themselves. And Paul faces them down point blank. In verse 12 of our text, he quotes what he's been hearing from them. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. And Paul says, in effect, that might be technically true, but rights don't make it right. Okay? We hear lots of talk about rights as Americans. I know my rights. And we even have a right to do stuff that the Bible clearly says is wrong. But rights don't make it right. In other words, as numerous commentators and preachers have said, liberty is not license. Just because we have the freedom doesn't mean that we can do it. And here's the point, whether you're a Corinthian Christian or a Ashlandian Christian, okay? We are not our own. Remember that. We are not our own. We are God's precious possessions. In Kenneth Foreman's words, as God's own, the Christian is free to do what he pleases. To do what God pleases. Okay, I want you to hear this, and I messed it up there. As God's own, the Christian is free to do what God pleases. Okay, Christian freedom is in God and under God. It is not freedom from God. The world might say it's okay. Whatever the behavior is, the world might say it's okay. But if God says it's not okay, it's not okay. In this passage, Paul is dealing specifically with sexual immorality. I'm going to spend a couple of chapters talking about that here now. That's the kind of thing that makes a pastor squirm when he has to talk about that. The only thing that some pastors would want to preach on less maybe is about money. Okay, but Paul is talking about sexual immorality, and some translations spell it out right out as fornication. Okay, the word pornography comes from that word that we get the word fornication, which is plainly speaking illicit sexual activity. Illicit sexual activity is anything that is outside a committed marriage relationship between a man and a woman. Illicit sexual activity is anything that is outside a committed marriage relationship of a man and a woman. The issue in Corinth was, by all appearances, sexual intercourse with temple prostitutes. That's what Paul was addressing here. He's saying that any kind of illicit sexual activity is bad, but the problem that they were dealing with there in Corinth, where there was lots of these fertility temples, was temple prostitutes, male and female temple prostitutes. Paul is restrained in his response, but he clearly wants to blast them with, "What are you thinking?" And when they suggest in response that they're just exercising their free will and God's grace will cover them, his response is, "Hey, sex is good in God's beautiful gift in the correct way. The wrong way is the way of corruption." And he uses that word corruption in the sense of defilement, okay? Think of the coyote that my neighbors dumped in my yard from me to Jeffrey and Caitlin from our house, behind our house. They pulled it into somebody had shot it, and they dragged it into the woods right out here behind our house that close. The next morning on that hot Labor Day weekend, we smelled the corruption. Fiona and I had to take care of it with 80 pounds of lime and two wheelbarrow loads of dirt. We smelled the corruption. Okay, you know what that's like. Paul's saying that this corruption stinks to high heaven like that. Okay, we are not our own. We need to rely on the power of God to resist the temptation to abuse our freedom and slip into that kind of corruption. So Paul points out very carefully, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is power enough for us too. As F.B. Meyer puts it, the power that raised the body of Jesus from the grave is surely strong enough to raise our bodies from the bondage of corruption. That's why I love the picture of baptism. We're lowered into the grave. The old person, they already became a new person. This is a picture of what happened. And they're raised a new person. God has the power to do that. Now, these were extremely hopeful words for the Corinthians, who before they knew Christ were steeped in the pagan corruption of Greco-Roman culture, which made sexual expression little more than a bodily function. With what Paul is saying here, they know that the danger of slipping back into that sinful life was extremely real. The temptation was all around them. And it's obvious that it was already happening. But there's hope. There's hope for the one who has fallen, and there's a promise that with the help of the Holy Spirit, there is deliverance. And it's all through the power of the resurrection. The one who can bring the dead back to life, even the one who Jesus Christ, who died with all the sin of humanity for all of his history on his soul, can certainly help the faithful Christ follower to have victory over sin. God raised Jesus from the dead. He can raise us out of our corruption, even if it's sexual sin, with its seemingly irresistible and magnetic pull. Our bodies, Paul was saying, our bodies are intended for so much more than mindlessly submitting them to the temptation and the ultimate dissolution and corruption of sexual dissipation. As I said before, sex is good. God created it to be good. Christians are often, and you've been accused of this, of being prudish and uptight about sex. Some people do have an issue with it, and they struggle with it, but we aren't really. We do know that if it's used in the wrong way, it can be destructive. How is that so? In Paul's words, sexual immorality is against one's own body. Okay, you are dissipating your own body when you submit to a wrong kind of relationship. It's against one's own spirit. As people slip into, I've known people who have struggled with sexual addiction, and it seems like their minds go, okay? Their minds get ripped. Well, in fact, there is scientific proof of how sexual addiction affects the brain in the same way that drugs do, okay? And it's against one's own spirit, and it's against the Holy Spirit, Paul says. And then ultimately it's against God, okay? The Holy Spirit is God, but it's an affront to the God who sent his son to die. And this is alleviated by keeping sex in its proper place as God's wonderful gift to humanity in its proper God-given boundaries of a man and a woman in a sacred marriage relationship. And this had been corrupted in Corinth. And it's been corrupted in our culture as well. But Paul shows unequivocally that Jesus' resurrection reveals that the body is for so much more than corruption. And with that in mind, then, don't squander what God paid such a high price for. He says, flee from sexual immorality in verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. The New Revised Standard Version says, shun fornication. And the idea is that you need to get out of that situation as fast as possible. Go in the other direction when the temptation comes. Paul uses the strongest language when he asks and answers his own question. He says, shall we then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, never. He feels pretty strongly about it, okay? In fact, that word in the original language is very tame compared to the word used here. The word never is very tame compared to the Greek word that Paul used, because it's near profanity. Paul's words are so strong. The word that he signified there is so much stronger than just the mere word never. And here's the point. God, by his spirit, can't be in the same place where corruption is, okay? His spirit can't be in our corrupted spirit, okay? In Gordon Fee's words, he says, As God's presence inhabited the temple in Jerusalem, his spirit inhabits the child of God. F.B. Meyer writes, "Be so filled with the spirit of the risen Savior that the desires of the flesh shall have no fascination." And then Meyer goes on to suggest that there are two laws if you are in doubt to what is wrong and what is right. And number one is, keep from doing what threatens to become your master. Keep from doing, if it's not related to Christ, don't do it. Don't make anything other than Jesus Christ your master. And number two, keep from anything that might be a stumbling block for another Christian's life. Paul's been making that statement through here. Whatever might make someone else stumble, whether it's an illicit sexual relationship, whether it's what you eat, how you eat, what you drink, don't cause another person to stumble. Make sure that Christ is your master. And as you do, you will be a picture of holiness for others to emulate. Now, let me conclude this with Gordon. I have a wonderful commentary, the New International Commentary of the New Testament, and Gordon Fee, who is an awesome Christ follower and pastor, and he's the one that did the one for 1 Corinthians. And I want to, he's very thorough in his commentary. It's, this passage here was 20 pages long of his commentary. And this is kind of a lengthy quote. It's not 15 or 20 pages, but don't worry. But this sums up my message here. And I quote, "Two points from this passage need to be emphasized in the contemporary church. First, in most Western cultures, there are where sexual mores have blatantly moved towards pagan standards, the doctrine of the sanctity of the body needs to be heard anew within the church." It's really slipping into some parts of the church, okay? Sexual immorality is still sin, even though it's been justified under every conceivable rationalization. Those who take scripture seriously are not prudes or legalists at this point. Rather, they recognize that God has purchased us for higher things. Our bodies belong to God through the redemption of the cross. They are destined for resurrection. Part of the reason why Christians flee sexual immorality is that their bodies are for the Lord, who is to be honored in the deeds of the body as well in all other behavior and attitudes. Second, this passage needs to be heard again and again over against every encroachment of Hellenistic Greek dualism that would negate the body in favor of the soul. And let me just hop out of this for a second. The Gnosticism that we talked about in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude was creeping into the church at this point. And that's why Paul is talking about it here. God made us whole people. And in Christ, he has redeemed us wholly. In the Christian view, there is no dichotomy between body and spirit that either indulges the body because it is irrelevant or punishes it so as to purify the spirit. The pagan view of physical existence finds its way into Christian theology in a number of subtle ways, including the penchant on the part of some to save souls while caring little for people's material needs. We need to care for everything. The whole person is what he's saying. The Christian creed based on New Testament revelation is not the immortality of the soul, but the resurrection of the body. That creed does not lead to crass materialism. Rather, it affirms a holistic view of redemption that is predicated in part on the doctrine of creation. Both the physical, spiritual orders are good because God created them, and in part on the doctrine of redemption, including consummation, bringing things to the end, the whole fallen order, including the body, has been redeemed in Christ and awaits its final redemption. We need to know that we are not our own. So, you, me, are not your own. And that's really a good thing. Amen? Amen. I think it would be good, we're coming to the end here. I think it would be good for you to stand.